Jesus. I thank you for his presence. I thank you for his spirit. Amen. 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 I give honor to my wife on today. Amen. I give honor to our ministers. Amen. My armor bearer. Amen. His beloved wife to all of y'all. Amen. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm so full right now.
Amen.
Glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. While I feel the presence of the Lord, I'm going to dive into this word. And it is my prayer, amen, that God is going to give us our musicians back, amen. I'm fine with the music playing, amen, but I'm ready. I'm ready to have that live music back in the house, amen. You know, that the enemy will do things to discourage you, amen, but God is still good. And so for my title on today, God has given me the title, Is There Any Joy? Amen. Is there any joy? And I'm going to be in Philippians, the second chapter on today. Is there any joy? Amen. Amen. And I thank God for what he's doing in my life. Amen. He's restoring something in me. He's fixing something in me. Amen. He's filling me back up. I didn't realize I was as empty as I was. Amen. Not that I had walked away from God, but sometimes your tank just get low. Amen. And you think, you know when you go to the gas station and you nickel and dime, you put $5 in. And you run out and you put $5 more in instead of just throwing and filling on up. Amen. And I thank him that he's filling me up. Because I got to tell y'all, I was getting weary in my way of doing and didn't even know it. Amen. Still doing good and still trying to run this race for the Lord, but being weary while doing it and not even knowing it. Amen. And you know, it's sometimes we can just take the cop out, you know, because if you know the Lord, you can just take the cop out and say, you know, I'm just going to trust in the Lord and everything going to be all right. And we're waiting on him to fix us and make us feel a certain type of way. Amen. When he's really waiting on us to address what's wrong, and he's waiting on us to address the error, and he's waiting on us to repent, and he's waiting on us to say, I'm sorry. And God, you know what? I'm just going through the motions. He's waiting on us to say that so that he can fix us. Amen. And he has been doing that for me. Amen. Over the past 3 days. And so I know some of the church members, but if you are visitors, my favorite book in the New Testament is Philippians. And so whenever I feel my tank getting low, I know that I can go to that book and I read it over and over and over again, and I always get something different. Amen. But when I was feeling weary, I knew that Philippians is the place that I could go to find joy, because it's a book. It's a book that talks about joy. And it's just not a normal, simple kind of joy. This book was written while the author was in prison. Amen. But throughout the whole book, all he's talking about is joy. All he's talking about is being content. He's talking about counting everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. He's talking about counting it as joy. And so the past couple of days, as I've been asking God to refill my tank, because I don't know about y'all. Sometimes you don't feel like praying. Sometimes you don't know what to pray. Sometimes you don't know where to go. Amen. But God gave me a book. So when I didn't know what else to read, I went to where I always go. Amen. I went to Philippians and he began to talk to me. And so that's how I got the title, Is There Any Joy? And it comes from that first verse. And if you lay it to stand for the first couple of verses, feel free. And it reads, Philippians 2:1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Amen. You can be seated. Paul is asking the church in Philippi, he's asking them these questions, amen, and he's writing this letter from prison. He said, is there any encouragement? Because sometimes it can feel like that. You know, it seems like everybody else is getting what they want. You trying to do right. You trying to get your life together. And you just can't find, you just say, like, is this what it's, this how it's supposed to be when you're serving the Lord? Now, see, if you first got saved and you on the high street right now and you feeling real good and you happy, you want to tell everybody about Jesus. Amen. I'm talking about when you've been walking with him for a while. Amen. And then you start to say, okay, is this it, right? You know, Paul is asking the church, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the spirit? And I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Is your heart tender? And is your heart compassionate? Really ask yourself. Talk to yourself. Say, Ryan. Say, Esso. Say, Jordan. Say, is my heart tender? And is my heart compassionate? Because I think sometimes we think, you know, I think we think that we're really good people. You know, we don't really go out of our way to hurt nobody. So we good people, right? But when you start to try to be like Jesus, Jesus takes that, he takes those questions like that to a whole nother level. And so as much as y'all might think well of your pastor and think that he's loving and he's always there, and he's like, on those moments when I get weary and God starts to check me, so when you see me crying, I'm not just being emotional, like I really feel it. And that's why I'm standing saying, God, don't give up on me. Because I account just going through the motion is the same. It's synonymous with having a cold heart. I don't want to go through the motions because I know it's the right thing to do. I actually want to do the right thing. And I want to enjoy doing the right thing. And I want to enjoy showing up for church. And I want to enjoy loving on people. I want to enjoy doing right by my kids and right by my wife. Not just right because I'm afraid something's going to happen or God going to get me. I want to enjoy giving to the church. I want to enjoy doing good to others. Not because I'm going to get a reward or somebody is going to say that, wow, he's a good man. I actually want to enjoy those things. And sometimes when you're doing those things, and you feeling like you're not getting anything in return, you stop wanting to do them. But Christ is the prize. He has always been the prize. He is enough. He is our sufficiency. So when you do stuff to make yourself feel good, it's never going to be enough. But when you do stuff because you love God, you'll never stop doing it because you're never able to do enough to pay him back for what he's done. So you always gonna find yourself trying. When you doing it for people, sometimes you ain't gonna wanna do it. Because people are hurt you. People are stabbing you in the back. They won't treat you right. They'll talk about you. I don't feel like doing good today. But you, when you do it for God, you can never say that. You will always find it. He'll always be a reason to keep going. So Paul is asking these questions from prison, right? And he's in prison, not because he's a thief, not because he stole, not because he committed a crime. He's in prison because he loves God. He's in prison because he loves God. So when you are on this walk, you are going to suffer. You are going to go through things. You are going to suffer for Christ. And if the only thing that's going to give you the strength to keep going is if you stay plugged in, if you remember the real reason for it all, and the real reason for it all is Jesus. Paul is in prison because of Christ. And the only thing in this book that he can think to write about is joy. And I don't, that sound crazy. You in prison and the only thing that you can think to write about is joy. Right? The only thing, it's like that song, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Paul is writing about joy because regardless of where he is, whether he is incarcerated or not, as long as he got Jesus, he feels like he has enough. And so Paul asked these questions in the first verse, And he's saying, you know, is there any encouragement? Is there any love? Is there any fellowship? Are your hearts tender? Are they compassionate? Right? If they are, and I ask you to ask yourself that question, is my heart tender? Is my heart compassionate? Well, if it is, Paul says, will make me happy. God is saying, will make me happy by wholeheartedly, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, by loving one another, and by working together with one mind and one purpose. He's talking to the church. Now, this sermon today is meat. This is going to be hard for somebody to do. Understand what Paul is saying. If your heart is really tender, if your heart is really compassionate, you are going to go out of your way to find out how to agree wholeheartedly. You're going to go out of your way to love one another. You're going to go out of your way to work together with one mind and one purpose. And that purpose is Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, I got that. That don't seem so hard. But I need to tell y'all that inherently, all of us, including Pastor, we are selfish. We want what we want. I want what I want for my wife, even if she don't want to get it. I want certain things from my job. I want certain things for the people that work for me. I want certain things from the church. Right? Inherently, each of us want what we want. The only way that we can move with one mind and one person is if we all put ourselves aside and put God first. And that's the sign, us being able to do that, that's the sign of having a tender and compassionate heart. Paul goes on to explain what he desires is that those in the church would work together with one mind and one purpose. And then he follows it up with his explanation. He says in the third verse, don't be selfish. Now you may be thinking, Pastor, I'm not a selfish person. I'm always doing stuff for others. I'm always trying, but what's the real reason behind it? You know, it makes you feel good when you do good for others, but do you broadcast it? Are you expecting a reward for it when you do good? Do you expect good back? You know, but what's the purpose behind it? Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others. See, this is the tough part. Thinking of others better than yourselves. And he ain't just talking about the people that do good to you. That's easy. Right? I'm talking about the people that hurt you. I'm talking about the people that get on your nerves. I'm talking about the people that never say thank you. I'm talking about the people who don't have Christ and who are lost and they don't know how to behave. I'm talking about baby mama drama. I'm talking about friends and family members and cousins who you never thought would do that thing. And Paul is still telling you to think more highly of them than you think of yourself. Why would God tell me to do that? Why would God tell me to put so much care and time into consideration of people that hurt me? Because you weren't number one. You're not as good as you think you are. And even that little bit of good that's in you, you wasn't always like that. And God showed and extended so much grace and so much mercy towards you before you got in a relationship with him. That who are you to look down on somebody else? He says in the fourth verse, don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. Well, Pastor, how do I do that and not get hurt? How do I do that and not get abused? How do I do that and not get discouraged? The fifth verse is the answer. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude. I told you, this is not no easy sermon. God is calling us to have the same attitude. So that's why I say, you might think you're a good person, but do you have the same attitude? Do you have, do you personally have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had? What kind of attitude did Christ Jesus have? Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That's the attitude that Jesus had. So if the God of all creation could humble himself and serve, why don't we do the same thing? And I'm just going to be real. I know what we do. Notice I said we. I know what we do. We worry about what we got going on in our life. That's what we do. We worry about our bills. We worry about our family, right? We call it minding our business. We mind our business. We don't do what Paul just said, right? And because what I'm saying is foolishness to our minds. It's foolish. Why would I, you telling me to worry about other people and not worry about my own house and my own? Number one, it starts at home. As the head of my house, God is telling me to worry about my wife and kids first, and he will take care of me. He's telling my wife, worry about your kids and your husband first. And he will take care of her. He's telling my children, worry about your parents and your grandparents first, and I will take care of you. It starts at home. And then it goes out to your job. He's saying, I need you to take care of the people that I made you a supervisor over. Take care of them first. Love them. Tell them about me. Show them the love of God. You be the light in that building. And I will take care of you and everything that has to pertain to that school. He said, take care of your wife and kids first. And I make sure the air conditioner keep running. I make sure the grass get cut. I make sure the bills get paid. Take care of the people first. Think of them first. And I will take care of others. Right? But the world tells us to be selfish in all things. If your wife don't do this for you, then you don't do that for her. If your children don't act right, then you do this for them. The world tells us to go tit for tat. Think of yourself first, right? Right? That's what the world tells us. So what Paul is saying sounds like foolishness to us. But if God, if Jesus could humble himself, then why is it so hard for us? Why is it so hard for us? The eighth verse is the key to becoming a new creature in Christ, right? The eighth verse says he humbled himself in obedience to God. The way that you know is God talking to you and not yourself or the enemy is because God is going to ask you to do things that you naturally don't want to do. He's going to ask you to do something that's hard. And if you feel like, if you excited about doing it, that's probably either you talking to yourself or the devil. If you excited about doing it, who get excited about saying I'm sorry? Who get excited about telling somebody, you know what, I'm wrong, forgive me? Who get excited about giving their last? Who get excited about going last, letting everybody go ahead of them? Who gets excited about that? Who gets excited about giving when you know you ain't got it to give? Like, those are the things that God asks us to do. They're not the things that people get. They're not the things that people put on Instagram. You'll put the party on Instagram, but you don't show the part where you're throwing up. Right? We like to put the fun stuff and say that God did it. Look what God gave me. Like, those are the testimonies that we like to give. We don't like to testify about how God revealed how in error we were and how we so thankful that he didn't take us out before we had a chance to get it right. That's a real testimony. Amen. 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 Not only did Jesus humble himself, it says he humbled himself in obedience to God. That is the key. God, I want to do the things that you tell me to do. I want to do the things that you tell me to do. And I don't want to just go through the motions, right? I don't want to just go through the motions when I'm doing it. I want to do them. I want to be excited about doing them, right? I want to be moved to do them. When your spirit speaks, I want to move. The ninth verse explains the fruit, right? The ninth verse explains the fruit of our decisions to obey out of pure motives. It says, therefore, right, when we obey God in obedience with a clean heart, with pure motives, it says, therefore, when Jesus obeyed in obedience unto death, the ninth verse says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. The Bible tells us if we seek the kingdom first, everything else will be added unto us. And we wonder why we haven't got our breakthrough yet, even though we working so hard to get it, and it hasn't come, right? And that's why when we do get something that feels like a breakthrough, the next month, it wears off. That feeling of accomplishment wears off, and you're like, God, where are you? You immediately start, right? He bless you, and then you get that job, and then a couple of months later, you complaining about going to work. You immediately begin looking for something else. You're immediately disappointed with that thing that you thought was your breakthrough. Those are not real breakthroughs. Real breakthroughs are spiritual. Real breakthroughs is when your heart changes, when you don't talk the same, when you don't walk the same.
Amen.
Those are real breakthroughs. Anybody can get a car. Anybody can get a job. Anybody can get a business. Real breakthroughs are spiritual. Real breakthroughs are the things that God does for you that's going to keep you from going to hell. That's a breakthrough. When we obey out of obedience, God elevates us. God elevates us. It is not the type of elevation that you think. It's not like, ooh, look at me, I'm elevated. Ooh, look at me, I got a new title. I went from pastor to apostle to bishop. That's not the elevation. It's elevation in thought. He elevates your love for others. He elevates how you care. He elevates how you respond to people. That's what it means to go higher in him. Right? He changes you from the inside out. That's what it means. He elevates you. Right? The word says that he gave Jesus honor. He bestowed, right? How he looks at you. How God looks at you when you obey him out of pure motives. He looks at you and he says, good. Daughter, I'm proud of you. Son, I'm proud of you. Right? And when he does that, that lasts. People proud of you. Like they proud of you one week. As soon as you do something they don't like, they talking about you. They forget all the good stuff that you did. Right? Even in your own house, you can be so good to your children. As soon as they can't do what they want to do, then it's mom and dad that don't love me. They don't love me. They don't. Nobody understands me. But with God, when God says he's proud of you, when God exalts you, when God changes your name from Abram to Abraham, when you go from the old Jordan to the new Jordan, from the old Ethan to the new Ethan, from the old Kiara to the new Kiara, when God changes your name, that's something that people can't take away from you. Right? If the superintendent want to take my title, he can take my title. I'll no longer be Principal Johnson. But when God called me son, can't nobody take that title from me. When we obey, God elevates. He changes. Right? He gives us authority. So that 10th verse says when he exalted Jesus, he did it so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so while we are not exalted to the same level of Christ, when we live for the Lord, when we obey God out of obedience, it shows. Y'all make no mistake about it. People know who living for the Lord and they don't. One of the main ways that you can tell whether you on track with Christ is when people try you. What you mean, Pastor, try you? Like, if your friends still feel comfortable doing everything they were doing in the world around you before you got saved, like both of y'all are like two friends, nobody saved, everybody drinking, everybody clubbing, everybody partying, and then you get saved, but they don't. But they still feel comfortable doing the same stuff around you that they used to do. They don't respect your Jesus. They don't. They don't see enough change in you to respect your Jesus. Right? And they're not your real friends. Right? Because if you continue to walk with Christ, some of them, this is how they're going to weed themselves out. They're going to say, oh, she holier than thou. She acting X, Y, and Z. She thinks she all that. You ain't got to do all that to serve the Lord. And they ain't going to want to be there to be your friend no more. They're going to walk away. Your real friends, even though they might still smoke, drink, club, party, or whatever, they're going to do it around. They're going to respect you enough not to do it around you. But when you need them, they still going to show up, and they know you're going to show up for them. Them the real ones. The ones who still do whatever around you and then get mad if you decide that you ain't going to do it no more, they're not your friends. And they have no respect for your Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm almost done. The 12th verse says, dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. Paul is in prison. He's writing a letter to the church. And he was saying, you know, when I was with y'all and I was talking to you about the Lord, and I could see you trying, and I could see you trying to live it out for the Lord, and I could see you striving. He said, but now that I'm in prison and I'm not there, it's even more important that you continue with what I taught you. See, I've been doing this long enough to know, you know, and I'm going to just use my daughter-in-law for example because she just popped in my head. And I know I don't feel like she's going to mind me sharing this. But one day she said that she was struggling with cussing. And I looked at her, I'm like, what? You? I can't even wrap my mind around a cuss word coming out of your mouth. You so sweet. I would never think that you would cuss. Right? But that tells me something. That when she is around me and she is around her mother-in-law, she won't do it, right? Out of respect for us and because she knows who we are. But when she get into her house, do you have that same respect for your husband? Do you have that same respect for your kids? Do you have that same respect for your, like, y'all? God wants us to do the same stuff in private that we do when we think somebody is looking. Because he's always looking. And so the whole premise of this sermon is like, right, the title is there any joy? There is no joy outside of Christ. If you don't connect your purpose to the Lord, you're going to be faking in every single thing that you do. You're going to be halfway loving your family, halfway loving your friends, halfway doing your job. Even when you're trying to put on a smile at work, it's going to be fake if it's not connected to the Lord. The word says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, having the Lord is what keeps me going. Paul says, even it's now important, I need you to work hard to show the results of your salvation. Do you want somebody to love you, faith? Do you want your spouse or your significant other or your children to have a fake halfway love for you? Or do you want it to be genuine and real? Right? So when you're working hard to show the results of your salvation, the whole purpose of this sermon is to let that thing be real. Obey God with deep reverence and fear. Right? We should be afraid to love our family halfway. Why? Because it's a lie. Y'all understand what I'm saying? If it's fake, it can't be real. If it's fake, it can't be real. So if we lying, do you think God appreciates us lying to him about how we say we love, but we really don't? Do you think he appreciates us lying? Obey with a deep reverence and fear. Why? For God is working in you. He's working in you. I'm telling y'all. When this thing gets hard, he's working in you. He's giving you. He's the one that's trying to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The desire to do what pleases him comes from him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Come on now, that's good. Hold on firmly to the word of life then. On the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Paul says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. I want all of you to share that joy. I'm telling y'all, this thing is hard. This walk is hard. Anybody can go to church. I was taught even the devil can quote scripture. The devil can sing songs in church. The devil read the Bible. The devil know the word. The one thing the devil can't do is live holy, though. This thing, your pastor is telling you, this thing is hard. It's hard for me. Right? I don't know. Do I struggle with the same things I struggled with when I first got saved? No. But do I struggle to keep doing it every to like get up and do it for real 100% with sincerity every day? Yes, I struggle with that. And that's why I stand here saying, Lord, fill me back up. I don't want to get to the end and it was all in vain. God was like, man, half the time, yeah, you did all of that, but half the time you were faking. Half the time you were going through the motion. Half the times you didn't even want to be there. Half the time, like I don't want him to have to say that to me. Right? Paul says, I want you to share the joy that I have. What type of joy are you talking about? The joy that when you can sit in prison and still know that you're good. That you can be content whether you are base or you are bound. That's the joy that Paul is talking about, the joy of the Lord. God, if you don't, you know, we say these church things, but do we mean it? God, if you don't do another thing for me, if I don't get the car, you don't do another. If I don't have a baby, if I never get married, you don't do another thing for me, I'm still going to praise you. That's real. But we know our heart, don't we? We know our heart and mind don't work like that. We only happy with God when stuff going our way. Paul says, I want you to share that type of joy. He says, yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Right? He's looking for the day where he sees all of those people in that church with the joy of the Lord. And that's what he's thinking. He says, if I can just see, even though I'm sitting in prison, if I can see people rejoicing in the Lord, then that's enough for me to keep going. Right? Is there any joy? Yes, there is. There is. There is joy in the Lord, y'all. But this whole sermon is about, it might not look what you think it's going to look like. Joy might not be getting everything that you want when you want it. Joy is when you feel yourself changing. Right? I'm pretty sure there were times you can look back over your life and you say it now. Now, if this had happened to me 2 years ago, I would have lost my mind. If this had happened to me 2 years ago, this thing would have taken me out. But I'm going through it and God is still good. That's growth. Those are the things that should give you joy. Those are the things that should let you know that God is still there and he's still moving. Amen. Amen. Y'all come on to the Lord.